All right, have a seat. And here's what we're going to do on Back to School Sunday as we start today. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to look around, and there's probably somebody seated next to you. Here's how this is going to work. I'm going to ask you two questions. You have to answer two questions, whether you're young or, well, maybe not so young. This is still for you today. And here's what I want you to think about to get us in the mindset of what the sermon's going through today. I want to take us back to going back to school. And I want you to answer these two questions together. The first question is, what is the best thing about going back to school? As a lot of you will this week. And the second one is, what is the worst thing about going back to school? All right? So everyone should find someone to talk to. Even if you haven't been in school for 50 years, you still remember what you thought was the best and worst thing. So we have about 3 minutes here. So begin. Go. All right. Let's start wrapping it up. Back to school, best and worst. There are some things I heard as people were talking about some of the very best things about going back to school. One of the best things about going to school, of course, is brand new school supplies, right? That's exciting for kids, for some of them. Crayons that are unbroken, right? That's a great first day of school thing. Nobody's broke your crayons yet. You're off to a good start. Lots of new things. I remember my first day of school when I was going to first grade, going to school for the first time. We had gone out that weekend, right, and one of the other great things about going back to school is new clothes. And so we'd gone out and got some new clothes to go to school in, and I got a bright yellow rain jacket, and I was so excited because it was pouring rain on my first day of school, so I got to wear my new jacket to school. Other great things about the first day of school, seeing friends we haven't seen in a long time. One of the great things, we love to go back to school. Now, I know some of you will be surprised at this, right? But I enjoyed this at my school. I always liked going back to school because I liked the school lunches, but that's just me. Maybe you don't like the school lunch at your school. I don't know, but maybe that might be on the list of things you dread about going back to school. Some of you are excited about going back to school because you get to decide what clothes to wear. Others, that doesn't mean anything to you. Some of you are excited about decorating your locker. Some of you are excited about decorating your textbooks, all those things that go with it. For some, it's the return to sports and those things. Other issues that we're always not so excited about, right? Some of you are so excited about the teacher you have, and some of you are not excited about who your teacher is, right? So here's the deal. When I was in the first grade, I had one of the worst names, my first grade teacher's name was Mrs. Seaman. She was wonderful. She loved us. She was a fantastic teacher. But my second grade teacher was named Mrs. Patton, and she was like General George S. Patton, and she was so mean. Sorry, Kathy, I have really bad memories of second grade. Kathy teaches second grade. She's not there anymore. Good. I can like you again. That's good to know. But she was so rough. Mrs. Patton was so rough, and she's the only teacher I thought ever that really, truly, truly disliked me, right? She was like the school lady. You know the church lady story? She was the school lady, but that's another story. But I tell you what, going back to school, for some of you, there are some things that you're excited about. For some things you dread. Maybe there's someone in your class that you're not excited to have in your group. And you think, boy, how are we going to make it through this person? They're in my class this year. Today, most of you know who your teacher is going to be. I remember there was a time where we didn't know that till we went the night before school started. And you walked around and you figured out by the list on the wall who your teacher was. And I remember seeing kids crying in the hallway because they had certain teachers, right? I know, I wiped the tears away so no one could see mine. But anyway, back to school. Well, I have some things to share on Back to School Sunday. And because our young people are here, this sermon is in some ways meant to reach all of our kids, all of our people who are present today. But I think there are some lessons about getting back into routines of life. And for many of us who have young people, right, this kind of represents a return to a more normal or lengthier period of time during the school year, a different rhythm begins to take place that's different from summer. It reminds me of a period of time that followed an event in the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have this beautiful story, this beautiful sermon, where Jesus goes up on the mountain and he teaches the people there along with his disciples. And he lays out everything that's going to happen in his kingdom. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. If you haven't read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you need to take some point this week and just read it in its entirety, the most important and the greatest sermon that's ever been written, right? Some of you who haven't been in school for a long time, you just got homework, all right? So take that home and do it this week, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 8 tells the story of what happens after the mountaintop, What happens after summer vacation? What happens when we move down into the normal part of life? And that's the story of what takes place for the disciples and for Jesus. Let's just look at this kind of this eighth chapter as kind of a blueprint of some things that might help us as we move from one season to a new season in life. And whether or not you're going back to school or whether or not that's your circumstance, probably all of us recognize that there are different seasons in our life. And we're moving into a different time now, a different pace, a different situation. And so as we move into that space, all of us can probably learn some lessons from the eighth chapter of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "When he came down from the mountainside," that is the place where he's given the Sermon on the Mount, "large crowds followed Jesus. Now a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Especially because we have young people present, let's just understand what leprosy was, right? It was a disease that's like really horrible pimples and acne on the exterior of the skin. But more than that, on the inside of the skin where we can't see it, damage to the nerves and things that happen in the skin. It causes the skin to be injured and damaged and hurt and eventually to fall off. It was a terrible disease and it was really contagious. More contagious than chickenpox. So you got to be really careful with it. So people that had leprosy had to be separated from the rest of the people. And so while they were in that situation, they weren't allowed to touch anyone else. They couldn't be with their moms or their dads or their families. It was a horrible disease if you contracted leprosy. So there's a man who Jesus comes down from the mountain where everybody's listening to him. And the first thing he sees is a guy who has real problems, real struggles. And as Jesus encounters this person needs real help. And he asks Jesus a question. He says, "Lord, if you're willing," he says, "you can make me clean." And then Jesus does this incredible thing. Jesus reaches out his hand, he touches the man, and he says, "Be clean." And immediately, the man was cured of his leprosy. So I invite Jesus to reach into your circumstances. And let me ask you this first question. Which the first question I ask is, what would you ask of Jesus, right? This man said, "Lord, make me clean of my leprosy." But what would you ask for as you move into this new season? What would you ask Jesus for? What would be your question for him or your word to him, right? Maybe as you go back to school, maybe it's, "Lord, I really need help with arithmetic," right? That is not my thing. You're going to help with that. Maybe it's science or it's history. And maybe you'll say, "Lord, I need your help with that." Or maybe it is, "Boy, I really need your help because I'm going to have a hard time getting along with this person or that person. You need to help me, Lord, to deal with that circumstance as I move into this." Or maybe it's, "I'm really afraid. I'm really afraid of what's coming next." Or maybe you're a parent, and maybe what you would say is, "Lord, boy, I'm concerned about my child, and I'm not sure if they're heading in the right direction. And Lord, I really need you to be with my kid this year." I don't know what your question for him be. I don't know what you need from Jesus today. But I want you to understand two important things about Jesus right here. Right, the first one is he hears the questions that we ask him. He hears our greatest need when we present it. And he is not heartless that he would stand off at a distance and ignore us, but he is hands-on. And he wants to get involved in our circumstance if we will invite him in. So let me give you this is the first thing I want to say is invite Jesus to school with you. Invite Jesus to your classroom. Invite him on the school bus. Invite him into your homework. Invite him into your conversations with friends. Invite him to your locker. Invite Jesus to school with you as you go back this year. Invite him in. Let him have an impact in what's happening. There's a second thing that happens in the story, right? And the second one is, if in the first one Jesus said, "Hey, you're clean now. I've made you clean." The second thing he does is a story about someone who has great faith. And Jesus speaks a word of healing for this man as well. Listen, it says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion now came to him asking for help." So he's coming down the mountain. The first place he comes to, he sees the story of the leper. We continue on to a town called Capernaum. A centurion there came to him and said, "Lord, please help me. My servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And Jesus said, "I will go. I will heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and he goes, and that one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. They'll take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. You know what I love about this story is that even though the servant is far away and that the centurion is present with Jesus, when he speaks with Jesus, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to make the situation better for you and for your servant. And when you get there, you're going to find, I've already been at work. I've already healed your servant. I'm going to go ahead of you. And when you get back there, you're going to see things have changed. I want you to invite Jesus and pray Jesus into your week of school, your next week ahead. And I want you to have the faith of the centurion that says, you know what? If I invite Jesus into this circumstance, he can change things that I can't change. You know, you don't have the power to change any other person that's in your life. But God does have the power to reach into the hearts and minds of women and men and to cause things to change. Let him be the agent of change. In some cases, that's to be an agent of healing, as it was in the story of the centurion. He invited Jesus in, and his servant was healed. Sometimes we ask him to do other things, to remove obstacles and roadblocks and to make a way where it seems there is no way, because he is able to do that. If in the first story there was the promise that if the Lord comes in our circumstance, he makes it better. In the second one, there's a promise that if we have faith and believe that God wants to join us in the journey, he will join us in the journey and he will do great things. He wants to do great things for you, with you, and in you. Invite Jesus into your circumstance. Some of you need to hear that just as a greater lesson for life. You're wondering why things aren't working out very well for you right now, and it's in part because you haven't yet invited Jesus Christ into your circumstance. You haven't said to him, yes, Lord, I invite you in. I want you to take care of circumstances in my life and make my life better. If you haven't done so, I encourage you to do that. There's a third person I want you to meet this morning that Jesus meets as he comes off the mountain, and he's making his way to his friend Peter's house. It says when he gets to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Now, there's plenty of room at this point in the sermon to make many, many mother-in-law jokes, but my mother-in-law's here today, and I'm going to be nice. I'm not going to pick on her. But here's what happens. When Jesus sees her, he touches her hand, and the fever leaves her, and she gets up, and she begins to wait on him. And throughout the day, incredible things happened in that household. And it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the evil spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now, when Jesus saw that there was a great crowd that was gathered around, he told his disciples, he said, it's time for us to go. He says, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. But before that could happen, something else happened. A person came asking this question about Jesus, and they said to him, a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I think that's where many of us are in our lives, especially as you head back to school. You think, boy, this year I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to watch what I say, and I'm going to watch what I do, and my conversations are going to be seasoned with salt, and I'm going to live for the Lord the right way. But then as we get into the grind, sometimes, like this person in the story, we have great intentions, but the challenges of life derail us from the faithfulness that God wants. This man, Jesus, he says, I want to follow you, Jesus. I'll go wherever you lead me. But Jesus then reminds him that that's not going to be so easy. It says that Jesus told him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We hear that man went away sad. Another disciple came to him and said, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father and my mother. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You see, Jesus was saying, I need to be the most important thing in your life. More important than comfort, more important than responsibilities even, the most important thing. If I was going to ask you a question, think about school, what's the most important thing to you right now? What's most important? Let me encourage you that if you make Jesus your number one priority, you're going to find all the other priorities line up. and you're able to do great things and accomplish great things for God and in life. But if you get this priority wrong, you're going to see challenges and problems creep into every other part of your life and your circumstance. Well, you might ask the question, how does it matter in the real world? And our time is short, and we don't have much time to read the last story, but the final part of the story is a story about Jesus in the boat with the disciples. They've come down the mountainside, they've seen Jesus do miracles, they've invited him, and they've said, hey, we're going to follow you no matter what. And they get into the boat, and they take off across the lake, and Matthew 8 tells us that a great storm rises up, and they're scared to death that they're not going to make it. And I have a feeling for our young people headed to school that somewhere along the next 9 or 10 months of this school experience, there are going to be some questions of how am I going to get through this? For some of you as parents of those kids, you're going to say, how are we going to get through this? How am I going to make it? Let me encourage you to do what Jesus' disciples did. When they were afraid, they cried out to Jesus. But they had already made the most important decision. Jesus was in their boat. He was already in their boat, and when they cried out to them, he heard, and Jesus stood up in the boat, and he spoke a word, and he said the word, peace, and everything became still. Is Jesus in your boat, on your bus, in your classroom, in your car, in your home? If you've already got Jesus with you on the journey, you already have the most important thing you need to succeed. But if you don't have Jesus, success will always elude you. He has said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, all things are possible. This morning, as we kind of come to the end of this time, I want to do two things in our invitation. There may be some of you who are ready to say, you know what, this is the day I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I want to make him the Lord of my life. There may be others here who have kids or grandkids. Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle and your children are present with you today. And as we come to kind of this conclusion this morning, we're going to have a time of prayer for our children. We might be mindful of them. We might lift them up in prayer and be praying for them today, especially as they head into the back-to-school week. And we're going to lift them up before the Lord. Whatever decision God's placed in your heart, would you be faithful to make that decision as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation?